Junkies for Jesus right there. Good morning, I'm Brian English, and we're going to get this started with a little bit of prayer, so let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you for bringing us all here today. And first off, I just want to say, Lord, if this is about what Brian wants to say, it's going to go nowhere. But if it's about what you want said, it's going to be great. And I just ask that this is all you and zero of me. And I'd also ask that anyone in the pews that need to hear this message, that you just give them ears to hear, eyes to see, and just give them a heart that's ready to understand what it is and repent and then take action and move toward you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to talk about fear today, but first off, I just want to say what a privilege and honor it is for God to allow me to speak this message to you, but not only to you, the fact that my wife, my mom, and my baby are in the back pews. I mean, it's awesome. Thank you, Jesus. So today we're going to talk about something that we've all experienced and that we've been going through our whole lives, but maybe we don't understand as well as we should, and that something is fear. I'm going to read this definition real quick. It says, fear, an unpleasant emotion caused by the belief that someone or something is dangerous, likely to cause pain or a threat. Now, that doesn't sound that scary, but obviously there are many kinds of fears, and today we're going to go through a few of them, and some that I think are maybe real prevalent in the church, but that and just in society in general, but that we need to work through. And the first one is fear of what others think, and this is a fear that many of us experienced before we were Christians, but we continue to do so. And I want to say something real quick. While I'm saying these things to you, I'm not preaching anything today that I don't go through myself. This whole thing is stuff that I've experienced too. So please don't think I'm talking down to you. I'm just talking with you. And this fear, even as Christians, can propel us to act in ways that we shouldn't. You know, we'll act certain ways, or maybe we won't say something when we should, or we'll be quiet, or we'll maybe say something we shouldn't, or we'll be a certain way around certain people, and that's not good because we shouldn't worry about what others think. There's only one person as Christians that we should worry about what he thinks, and that person is Jesus, and we'd be good to remember that. This next one, fear of dying, is something I think we all take for granted, and we shouldn't because, back before I was saved, I always knew I was going to die, and I used to do some things that probably should have led me to death, but I thought if I died, that was it. But we all know now, we know today that that's not it. That once you die, that's what you really need to be worried about is what comes next. Because this is all very temporary. And basically, this death is just an entrance into whatever we've achieved, the reward that we get on the decision we make. And if we have that decision to follow Christ, then you know what you have coming. And if you don't have that, if you haven't made that decision, then we'll get to later what you have coming. The next one is the fear of being alone. And this one is something that I struggle with, and I know that many of you struggle with also, because you live that messed up life that you had before, and then you come to church, and you're following Jesus. Well, naturally, you want to share it with someone, right? You want that person that God made for you, and that's biblical. You know, it's Adam and Eve. There's always two. But what we don't understand, or what I didn't understand, is that when I first got here, I was a mess. Yeah, I was sober. Yeah, I wasn't committing crimes, but I was an emotional, temperamental, everything about me was a mess. And I'm still a mess, if you ask my wife, but I'm making progress. But that being said, I was not ready for that person. And a lot of people come to church and they immediately latch on to the first thing they see. And they think that God made that happen. And that's not true. God didn't make that happen. Because God doesn't take two people who are a wreck and put up together because it don't work. And God wants marriage to last forever. So God doesn't bring you to someone who's not going to, if it ain't compatible, it ain't going to work. And I've seen this happen over and over again. Two people get together, they immediately, and they said, oh, God made it happen. Well, if God made it happen, why are you fighting all the time? Why aren't you at church anymore? Why are you getting high now? God didn't make it happen. So it's pretty good to remember that because most people this happens to, in a couple months, you won't even see them at church no more. So be very aware. Sometimes you just got to wait on the Lord. The next one is the fear of being worthless or being a nobody. Now, this one's special to me because I struggled with this my whole life. From my childhood to my adolescence, I had no identity. I didn't know who I was. I was nothing. That's what I thought. I felt I was nothing. And we could go into why I felt that way or what kind of childhood I had, but it doesn't matter. What matters is this is how I felt. And see, this fear was more like a driving force. I was nothing. So what did that mean? It means I wanted you to think I was something. And this force, this drive made me do many things that were contrary to my nature. And what I mean is this, is when I was a child, I had a grandma and I had a mom who were Christians, and they instilled Christian values into me. And those values stuck. You know, I knew right from wrong. I believed in God as a child. But as I got older and this fear kicked in, I felt so worthless. I felt so unwanted. I felt so unneeded that I decided, you know what? I'm going to be somebody. I don't care what you think about me. I don't care what the label is, but I'm going to get a label. So as a kid, I might go do this at school and get in trouble and get suspended. That may not be a positive thing, but my dad gave me a label. Believe, he labeled me, you know? And so there was a label. But if I would go do this over here, then I'd have a label. And if I went and burnt down that house, I had a label. And if I went and stole something from the store, I had a label. Like I said, I didn't care what the label was. I just wanted there to be a label. I wanted to be something. And I continued to move from negative behavior to negative behavior till I found something that didn't really let me move past. And that something was drugs. Oh, a little too far. Right here. I think a lot of you can probably relate to this guy, you know. If you've ever done meth, you know what this guy's feeling. Right here. The feds are coming. Everyone's out to get you. It's bad. And, yeah, you can relate. So I found drugs, and I'm not saying drugs made me, at first they didn't really make me, they didn't really take that fear away, but what they did was they allowed me to think about something different. Because, you know, when I first started doing drugs, I was caught up on that, you know, I'm smoking pot, and I'm going to do some acid, and, you know, different planes of existence, and I was going to expand my mind, all that hippie nonsense that means nothing, you know. And then I continued to do harder and harder drugs, till then I was sticking needles in my arm. And then that didn't help his fear, because not only did I feel like I was nothing and I felt like I was nobody, but now I was a dirty junkie too, you know? And so that didn't really help. So I still got this fear, but then I learned something. As I matured in my addiction, I figured out that if I was able to maintain a large sack of methamphetamine and I was able to keep a pocket full of $100 bills and a car on some rims, for better or for worse, love it or hate it, I was somebody, you know? And to anyone who hasn't lived that lifestyle, that's hard for you to understand. But in the dope game, if you can do those things, you are somebody. And people look up to you. Girls want to be with you. People want to rob you. Cops want to bust you. What I'm saying is you're important, you know? You got all these people chasing after you all the time. And that's something, you know? And for the first time in my life, I was like, I'm somebody. I got to be somebody. Why is all this going on all the time, you know? I'm going to tell you, for someone who never felt like they were anybody, that feeling was so intoxicating. I couldn't get enough of it. I had pride. I looked down on everybody. You guys are dirty freaking junkies, but I'm a drug dealer. You know, I'm something good. And as delusional as that sounds, it's true. And I'm going to tell you, I liked that feeling better than I liked sex. I liked it better than I liked money. I liked it better than I liked being high. I did not ever want to let it go because I had never felt anything like that. And so I wrapped my whole identity, that's my baby back there, I wrapped my whole identity around that. And, you know, as I lived that lifestyle, the consequences continued to build. And I would go to prison, and then I'd get out, you know. And when I would get in prison, you know, it took a lot of drugs for me to be the person it took to do those things. And when I get to prison, those drugs would wear off, and I'd wake up, and I'd look around and be like, what am I doing here? This is retarded. I'm an idiot, you know. But then that voice would be there, and this wasn't a quiet voice. This voice was saying, no, you're not an idiot. You're freaking nothing. And if you do not go back to the life you lived, you're never going to be anybody. And you know what? I knew that it was costing my freedom. I knew it was costing my health. I knew it was costing me my material life. But I didn't care. That was a deal I was willing to make. You know, and so how do you get past something like that? How do you get past a fear that is so strong you'll give up everything for it? How do you do that? Well, I'm going to tell you how it happened to me. Just look, think about this. You're in a room, right? You're in this room, and there's something real scary over there. I mean, it's so scary, you don't even want to look at it. You'll do anything to get away from it and act like it's not there. How do you get past that? I'll tell you how. Something even more scary comes in the room. I mean, something so scary that it's bigger than the room. It's bigger than everything you've ever known. It's bigger than anything you can ever stand. It's so scary that it can create the universe. It can take apart the universe. It can save your soul, or it can destroy it. And I became scared of that. And what that thing was the Heavenly Father. Let's see what Jesus has to say about it. Jesus says, I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that can do no more. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after your body has been killed, has authority to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. That's Jesus' words. Those ain't mine. If Jesus tells you to be scared of something, you better be scared of something, you know? And when he says authority, what does that mean? What does it mean he has authority? That means the Lord can do whatever he wants to you. He owns you. He owns this planet. He owns everything. And if it's his decision to throw you into hell forever, he can. And it doesn't matter if it seems wrong or right. The Lord can do what he wants, you know. And so I developed a fear in the Lord. And once I had this fear, you know, other fears started to slip away. You know what? Let's hold on. Let's just wait a second. When I say I had a fear of the Lord, I'm not saying that in some kind of I want to be a good Christian, sound good on Sunday morning kind of way. I'm not saying it because I want you guys to like me. I'm saying it because I feared the Lord. When the Lord ran up on me, I bowed down and I trembled in fear because I'd never seen anything like that. I'd never experienced anything like that. I'd never thought about what could happen to me in eternity. I'm going to tell you, Jesus didn't run up on me in some kind of nice, feel-good kind of way. He wasn't like, Brian, I died for your sins and I love you. No, that's not how it went down. Jesus ran on me. He's like, you know what? You're a freaking sinner. I'm sick of dealing with you. And if you don't quit doing what you're doing, you're going one place. Still going. And that's where it is. He said, Brian, you know, this is what you've been doing. You've been living your life in a way where you've been taking these fleeting little moments of feeling like you're a baller, you're a drug dealer, and you've let these fleeting little moments that are so short determine your whole life, you know? And I already established that was a deal I was ready to make. But Jesus is like, check this out. It ain't just this whole, it ain't your material life. It's eternity. And if you don't quit doing what you're doing, you're going to hell forever, you know? And I'd never thought about that. I'll tell you exactly how it happened. I got in a high-speed chase, right? I was on a parole warrant. I got in a high-speed chase. I was going down Jackson, went across Truman Road. I got clipped by a Suburban. Anyway, I hit three light poles. I got out and ran. The cops caught me. They beat me up so bad, I was in ICU for 2 weeks. I get out of ICU. I go straight to Jackson County, and then I go straight on a prison bus to St. Joe. So I got a broken sternum and three broken ribs, and I'm shackled on this bus going back to prison for the fourth time. And every time the bus hits a bump, and buses are bumpy, every time it hits a bump, it brings tears to my eyes because it hurts so bad. And for whatever reason, that day the Lord spoke to me. He said, Brian, I want to show you something. You know, I'm like, what? You know, and I'm telling you, that's kind of how it went down. And he let me see past the prison bus. He let me see past the prison. And what he let me see was my life. And he says, if you continue to do what you're doing, this is what you're going to get. Prison, death, hell. I'd never thought about anything like that. That thing, it blew my mind. I never even knew there was anything after death. I mean, I'm sure I heard about it in church, but I never thought about it, you know, and I'm not saying I got saved that day. I got scared that day is what happened to me. I was like, whoa, that wasn't a deal I was ready to make, you know, and that opened my eyes, you know, and I know that doesn't sound, you know, a fear of the Lord like that, an overwhelming fear. Doesn't sound super churchy and it doesn't sound super nice, but let's see what the Bible says the fear of the Lord really means. Well, we will. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So evidently, this fear of the Lord means something. It's biblical. And what it means is that when you have finally established this fear, you put fear where it goes. We got to quit letting these temporal worldly fears rule our lives, because there's only one thing you need to be afraid of, and that's God. Because there's only one being that has the authority to cast you into hell forever. There's only one being that determines your eternity, and that's God. So all this other stuff we're scared of, it's meaningless. It doesn't mean anything. And that's wisdom. The fact that I'm able to process that was where the wisdom started. And look, this was a process. Because when I first got saved, when I got out of prison, I'm going to be honest with you guys, for like the first 2 years, I'd have thoughts. I didn't have thoughts about relapsing and getting high. I had thoughts about sliding on down to some Mexican I used to know and picking up a pound of meth, you know, because I'm sober now. And I'm a lot smarter when I'm sober, so I could get some dope and I could go sell it. No one would ever know. And God said, check this out, Brian. I know, and I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. If you decide to do this, I'm going to make an example of you. And he didn't say, it wasn't an example like, you know, Brian's here today, and then you don't see him for a couple weeks, and then 6 months, everyone forgets about me. No, it's going to be the kind of example. It's going to be an Old Testament Moses and Pharaoh kind of example. It's going to be in a plagues of Egypt example. If I ever choose to do this, God's going to do something so extreme to me that all you other people out there flirting with Jesus will be on the straight and narrow, because you won't want what happened to me to happen to you. And that's just how it's going to be. And I have no illusions about this. I know it is fact. And that's why Brian English does not get out of line, ever. You know, I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I'm saying I strive to be obedient every day. And when I do fall short, and when there's something going on in my life that I know it shouldn't, I'm like this. I'm just waiting around every corner because I know God's coming to get me. You know what I'm saying? I just know it, you know. And that's how it is. And so I have this fear of the Lord, you know, and it's scary stuff. But that fear of the Lord propelled me to start learning more about him. And as I learned more about him, this fear turned to respect. I started to respect how powerful he was. I started to respect all the times that he should have destroyed me, and he didn't, you know? And the Lord deserves respect. And this respect, I just continued to have respect for him, and I continued to learn more. And once I understood what a dirty little worthless junkie I was before, and how I was ready to throw my life away to have an identity, and then I started to learn about what he did on that cross, I started to really understand how humble he had to be to come down and die for a dirty sinner like me and like all of you. And he came down and let other dirty little sinners torture him and put him on that cross. And that respect that I had, it turned to love. And I'm not talking love like how you love your puppy dog, you know, or how you love your favorite TV show. I'm talking biblical love. And biblical love is an action. And how you show the Lord you love him, there's one way. It's by being obedient to his word. That's what the Bible says. So if you guys think you love God and you're not being obedient to the things he's telling you to do, you need to think again. Because the Bible says how you show the Lord you love him is by being obedient to his word. I'm not saying I'm 100% obedient, because I'm not. But what I'm saying is I make a conscious effort to be obedient to God. And there's some stuff I do not ever do. Why? Because I love Jesus. You know? So you need to ask yourself, if you love Jesus, to Jesus. If you say you love Jesus and you're not being obedient, you really need to touch base. You need to get on your game, because that's not how you love God. And God already knows this, and he's ready for you to come back, you know. And it's just so important. We can come to church and we can say all these nice little words, but if we're not being real with Jesus and we're not being real from ourselves, we may wake up one day after we die and we ain't where we want to be, you know. And that's just truth. So what does all this mean? You know, what does it have to do with you guys? Well, if you're anything like me, and I see a lot of you who are, you know, God does miracles in our lives. And God has done many, many miracles in my life. And miracles aren't just for your good, right? I mean, God likes to do miracles in your life, and he does it for you, but he doesn't really do it for you. He really does it for him. And what that means is that when God does a miracle in your life, he does it to glorify himself to others through you. That's why he picks dirty needle junkies like me, and he changes their life, and he puts them on stages, because there's no denying that. But with that miracle comes a responsibility. And one of the responsibilities is to be obedient to what God says. And the other one is to give credit where credit's due. So look, let's just do a practical example of how this works. I'm going to show you real quick. Well, let's read this verse real quick, then I'll show you. It says, for everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded, and from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. I want you to focus on the top part. For everyone who's been given much, much will be demanded. That doesn't say suggested. That doesn't say asked. That doesn't mean like implied. It says demanded. It means if you've been given much, and I'm here to tell you, if you're hearing this message today and you're not dead, burning in hell already, that's a miracle right there. You know what I'm saying? And if you're a Christian, you have numerous miracles in your life. And if you're anything like me, and I know some of you are, you have miracle upon miracle upon miracle in your life. And that means I've been given much, so much more is demanded. So let's show you that practical example of how this works. Maybe. You see that? Yeah, yeah. That is arguably the cutest baby in existence. Yeah. And the reason I say arguably is because if you don't agree with me, I'm going to argue with you. That's why. You know, and that baby is a gift from God. He's the answer to many, many prayers, but he's a miracle. You want to know why he's a miracle? It's because he shouldn't be here. There's no way that baby should be here, because his father should be dead. I should have been dead, OD'd in a dope house. I should have been robbed for all my money and killed. I should have died in a mini car wreck I had. I shot up a half gram of Resolve carpet cleaner. I'm not dead. That's a miracle, you know? So what does that mean? What's my responsibility in this situation? That means when you say, oh, you got a cute baby, what do I say? I say, thank you, Jesus, you know? Oh, Brian, your baby's so awesome. Thank you, Jesus, you know? That's my responsibility. And you people have heard me say it, because that baby is straight from God. And see, when we get miracles in our lives, we have a responsibility. You got to give credit where credit's due. Because we'll talk about some more fear stuff. In the book of Job, it says, the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. You know, and when God does miracles in your life and you're not living up to the responsibility, if you're just getting this miraculous life and you're just sitting around chilling, thinking it's no big deal, maybe the Lord will take them back. I'm not saying he will. I'm not saying that. All I'm saying, it's a distinct possibility, because in his word, it says he can. and that's all that matters. See, I like to be prepared. So I like to live my life in a way where something that can happen, I'm ready for it. That's why I say, thank you, Jesus, you know? And so you got to ask yourself, you're sitting there right now, is there something God's asking you to do? And don't say he's not, because God's asking every one of us to do something right now. And how I know this is because when God asks you to do something and you say yes, he asks you to do something else. So he's asking all of us to do something right now, you know? And so you got to think, is there some fear holding me back? You know, what is it? Well, we've done established that there should be no fear holding you back. The only fear that you need to have is fear in the Lord, you know? And with that fear comes respect, love, and obedience. But I don't believe that you can have respect and love for the Lord without having fear. It's a total package kind of deal, you know? So why don't you sit there and ask yourself, like, hey, is there something God wants me to do? And I know that there is. And there are some people here today who maybe don't belong to Christ. And I'm going to say something to you. You're probably like I used to be. There's some fear holding you back, you know? There's something, you know, maybe people's judgmental, or you don't want to let go. It ain't got to be drug dealing. It can be any kind of identity you have or any kind of issue that you have you don't want to let go. And God is the God of many chances. But for all you know, this could be your last chance, because we never know when we're going to die. And this may be your last chance to get some Jesus in you in life. I cannot tell you how much I suggest you do that. You know, not only are you going to heaven, but he's going to give you a life you can't even dream of, you can't even imagine. So just please make today the day. And to the rest of you, don't let fear hold you back from doing God's will. Because even if it's something, God's asking you to do something, and maybe it's going to seem like a failure or it don't turn out, it don't matter how it looks to the rest of us. It only matters how it looks to God. And as long as you're being obedient to God, it doesn't matter how it turns out, it's a victory, you know? So you got to touch base and you got to do what God says. So, first off, thank you, Jesus. Second off, I would just say that if you're sitting there today and you don't belong to Christ, or if you do belong to Christ, and I'm just going to say this real quick, that there's people here today that belong to Christ, and you're in the race. Christianity is a race. It's kind of like a long uphill run, and we're all running in it. Honestly, some of you guys are way ahead of me. You're fast. I can't keep up. But some of you guys are jogging, and a couple of you guys are walking, and some of you guys are moving backwards, and you know who you are. You already know who you are. And I'm not going to point nobody, even though I've thought about it. And And I'm just going to say that, you know, if you just let God take away that fear, and if you just keep saying yes to God, he's going to do more miracles in your life. And just put your foot in the race. Let today be the day that you get back in the race, you start moving forward. Or if you're not in a race, today's the day you put your foot over the start line and just make it happen today. And the first way you can do this, you can make a proclamation right now to the Lord that you're not scared of anything but him and you're ready to show him you love him, is to come on down and let me or some of these other people pray for you. And just make today the day you do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that whoever's hearts you touch, you just make them make a commitment today to either give their life to you or to get back in the race and start moving forward and to do whatever it is you're asking us to do. And Lord, I don't just ask this for everyone listening. I ask this for me too, because there's things I need to do better for you. And I ask that you just empower us and just let us know that you're there with us. And if you've carried through us through all this nonsense up until now, you'll carry us through anything. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.